special number and song. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We began last week to begin looking at this Gospel of Luke, and we saw in the first four verses of chapter 1 how that Luke is starting to make an orderly account. And we see that he begins to do that in this first section, even in this first chapter. And he's doing that for the purpose of strengthening our faith, as he says, verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. On July 25th, 1978, there was a baby born in Oldham, England. Headlines were made as Louise Brown entered the world. Louise Brown was the first test tube baby. And as she was born, there were people that came from all over to see this baby, and people from the newspapers, the media, some people criticizing this, some people saying it was great. And why were they doing that? The reason was because the fact that she was born wasn't so unusual, but the method of her conception was quite surprising, something that had never been before done in a test tube. Here in this passage of Scripture, we see two surprising discoveries that are made. We're going to think about the discovery that Zacharias and Elizabeth made, and then the discovery that Mary made. And both of those discoveries had to do with a baby that would be conceived in a surprising way, even a miraculous way. And we see that this surprising discovery, these two surprising discoveries, were actually not so surprising. And the reason is because they were planned by God. We see that these two surprising discoveries, though they were surprising to Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary, they were the result of the careful planning of God. And so I want us to consider each one of these discoveries that are made, these two discoveries in this chapter. And I want you to see what they reveal about God's plan and about the response that we need to have to His plan. So let's look at, first of all, the discovery that was made by Zacharias. The discovery that was made by Zacharias. We're told about the details about that discovery in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. We see here the details surrounding Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Luke just tells us what they are, the time and history that Zacharias ministered in. He was a priest. We're told his background. We're told that he and his wife were godly, seeking to please the Lord. But they had one problem, and that is that they could not have any children. And then we're told about what Zacharias is chosen to do. Zacharias, being a priest, he is chosen to serve in the temple. And verses 8 and 9 tell us about that. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn the incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so Zacharias is chosen to be the one serving in the temple. And you say, well, that doesn't sound so unusual. But when we read the scriptures, we see that there were a lot of priests at this time. And even in the Old Testament, we see that these priests were divided into several groups and companies. And that group was appointed to serve a certain amount of weeks in the year. And then we see that a specific person in that group was chosen. And we see in verse 9 that he was chosen by lot to serve at that particular time. But we see all these details coming together. It just so happens that it's Zacharias' division that's serving. It just so happens that Zacharias is chosen by lot. It just happens, right? No. We see that God is carefully planning this event to take place. And that's the first characteristic that we see about God's plan. It is a detailed plan. It's a detailed plan. The people are appointed. Zacharias and his wife. The timing is appointed. The time in which Zacharias would be chosen is the exact time when God wants him to serve in the temple, when God has a message for him in the temple. God speaks to him. Then I want you to notice the second characteristic of God's plan, and that's in verse 10. It says, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And then we see the description about the Lord appearing to him, or the angel appearing to him. And then notice verse 13, the angel says unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. But we see that God's plan is a responsive plan. What is it responsive to? It's responsive to prayer. Here at this very time that God has a message for Zacharias, the people of Israel are gathered around outside the temple and they are praying. And when the angel speaks to Zacharias, he says, your prayer is answered, Zacharias. You're going to have a son. Zacharias, apparently, he and his wife, they've been praying for this. They've been asking the Lord that he would bring this to pass. And we see yet another indication in Scripture. There are so many, but God responds to the prayers of his people. God responds to the prayers of his people, and that is part of his plan. That's what God has appointed, that he would answer the prayers of his people, just like he did in the life of Zacharias here. And then I want you to notice a third characteristic of God's plan here. It's detailed, is responsive to prayer. But then we see something else in verses 14 through 17 as Gabriel gives a description of the son that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have. Notice verse 15. The angel describes the son. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We see here that the coming of this baby boy into the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth is a fulfillment of God's word. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. 400 years had gone by since God had spoken the last word. And the book of Malachi ends with the very prediction of the coming of a one who would come as Elijah. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 5, God says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so the very last thing that God has spoken 400 years before begins to be fulfilled to Zacharias. As the angel says, one is coming. He will be your son. And he's coming to prepare people for Jesus Christ. And so we see here that this plan of God is very detailed. It's responsive to the prayers of his people. But it's also a faithful plan of God. It's a faithful plan of God. God is committed to keeping His word. 400 years before this time, God had given a prophecy. I'm going to send a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And now, 400 years later, He sends that messenger. He's going to send that messenger, as He announced to Zacharias. So we're reminded about the character of God's plan. Sometimes we are discouraged when we have to wait, aren't we? Waiting is hard to endure. Sometimes we misunderstand the setbacks that we face in life. Zacharias and Elizabeth had some setbacks, didn't they? They could not have any children. Why was that? It was part of God's plan. God was in control. And even the things that we may misunderstand and the things that we are confused by, we need to be reminded that God has a plan. And He's working that out. We may not understand what it is, but we need to wait. We need to pray. And God will be on time, just as He was here in this announcement. So we see the character of God's plan. Let's notice the response that we see in this chapter to God's plan. Verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Verse 19, the angel answered, said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Here we see the response that Zacharias had to God's plan, and that was one that needs to be avoided. We see his response is one of unbelief. He looks at his family, his own condition. He says, "I'm an old man. I can't believe this. This isn't possible." And we see here that God will discipline His people for their unbelief. God will discipline His people for their unbelief. The angel Gabriel clearly says, verse 20, "Because thou believest not my words, you'll not be able to speak." God considers unbelief to be a big problem. Zacharias was skeptical. He was sinfully skeptical. He should not have been that way. And we see that God confirms His word. He confirms His word through Gabriel. Gabriel says, "Hey, listen, this is true. I stand in the presence of God. This is what I've been sent to tell you. It's true. Believe it." And then we read in verses 20 to 23 how that it came to pass. Or rather, verse 24, "It came to pass after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men.'" So God confirmed his word, and he wants his people to believe his word, not to question his word, as Zacharias did. There was a preacher at the early part of the 20th century whose name was J. Wilbur Chapman. We sing some hymns that were written by him. He was an evangelist, but he tells of one time that he attended one of Evangelist D.L. Moody's services in Chicago. And after the service, Mr. Moody sat beside him and asked him if he was a Christian. J. Wilbur Chapman said, "Mr. Moody, I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian or not. I don't know." And he said Mr. Moody took his Bible and opened it to John 5:24, which says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believeth on him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, and has passed from death to life." And Mr. Moody said to him, "Do you believe it?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you accept it?" He said, "Yes." And Mr. Moody said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And he said, sometimes I think I am, and sometimes I am afraid I'm not. And so he said to him again, read it again. Do you believe it? And he said, yes. Do you receive him? He said, yes. Well, are you a Christian? And he started to say the same thing over, that sometimes I'm afraid, sometimes I was not a Christian. But then Mr. Moody became angry. And he said, see here, whom are you doubting? Whom are you doubting? And J. Wilbur Chapman says, I saw for the first time that when I was afraid, I was not a Christian. I was doubting God's word. You know, sometimes that's the case with people. We refuse to believe what the Scripture says. The one who believes in Christ has eternal life. Well, I'm not sure about that. I don't know if that's really true. I just can't know for sure in my life. Well, wait a minute. Are you doubting God's word? Now, there can be other causes of the lack of assurance that we have in our heart, but we need to make sure that one of the causes is not doubting what God says, accepting what God says to be true. God considers unbelief to be a very serious problem. Doubting God's word is serious business. And I want to point out here that this is a possible problem with all Christians, no matter how old or mature they are. You know, the text points out to us very clearly that Zacharias and Elizabeth were godly people. Verse 6 says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But yet, they still struggled with doubting. Zacharias did. And you know, that may be the same thing that some of us would still struggle with as well. This is something that many of God's people have struggled with. You remember the story of Moses and Aaron when they dealt with the children of Israel and disobeyed God's word by hitting the rock instead of speaking to it. And in Numbers 20, verse 12, says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have gotten them. Moses and Aaron, servants of God. Yet the problem was they did not believe God's word and accept it to be true and obey what God said. And so God had to discipline them. Jesus rebukes the disciples. Mark chapter 16, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after that he was risen. So even the disciples, after Christ was risen, there were eyewitnesses that came to them and said, he's risen. And Christ wanted those disciples to accept that testimony, to believe it. And he has to rebuke them. You didn't accept the eyewitness testimony that I sent you. Now here I have to make you eyewitnesses too. But you didn't believe it. And then we see that this is the very reason why the Israelites had to stay out of the land of Canaan for 40 years and wander in the wilderness, because they refused to accept the good report of the spies. Hebrews chapter 3 gives us commentary on that. Verse 17, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. God wants to deal with our hearts in this area. He wants us all to recognize that doubting is a problem. God had to discipline Zacharias because he doubted God's word. So we see the first surprising discovery. It was given to Zacharias here. But then Luke puts together another surprising discovery. We see not only the surprising discovery that was given to Zacharias, but then we see this other discovery that was made by Mary. And I want us to see characteristics of God's plan in Mary's life here. Look at verse 26. In the sixth month, The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. We see here that God chooses to come to a humble, single woman in Nazareth. Nazareth is not a significant town at this particular time. Maybe we could compare it to a town in our county here, like Cardington. All right. I've heard some jokes about Cardington, even in our county here. And that was kind of like what Nazareth was like. It was not a top-notch town. But yet God chooses to come to a woman in the town of Nazareth. She is engaged. She's not engaged to an executive, but to a carpenter. And we could go on and on with the ways in which we see God humbling himself to come to a place like this, a person like this. But we see one of the characteristics of God's plan in that, and that is that it's a gracious plan. God doesn't always choose to use the people that we think that he would choose to use, the places that we think would be the places that we would naturally choose. God is gracious in his choice. He chooses to come to Mary as a part of his plan. It's a gracious plan. And then we see that Gabriel reveals something about this baby that is to come, and we see this prophecy of who Jesus is. Verse 32, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Here we see that God's plan reveals who Jesus is. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal God, the eternal Savior. His name is revealed. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves. His character is revealed to us. His greatness of his character, his divine character is revealed here. He is a king of Israel, a king forever. And God in his plan reveals that to Mary. But then we see that his plan is a powerful plan here. Mary asks a question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's a virgin. God reveals to her, the angel answered and said unto her, verse 35, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We see here that this is going to be brought about by God himself. It's a powerful plan. The Holy Spirit will bring about this conception in Mary. The only way that this could have been done. We see God's power here in his plan. But then I want you to notice the response that Mary has, even as we consider the response that Zechariah had. We see that Mary's response is much different. Mary's response is a response of faith. She asks a question similar to Zechariah's in verse 34, but we see in the remaining verses here that that question was not motivated by the same doubt that was in Zechariah's heart. That question was a question of amazement, of wonder. And we see that Mary responds, first of all, with surrender to God's will. Mary responds with surrender to God's will. Look at verse 38. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. There we see a surrendered heart. Mary will do what God wants. She calls herself the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever God orders her to do as a servant, she will do. And you say, well, yeah, sure, that's not impossible. I mean, we know the whole story here. We know what happens in this story. You know, Mary gets pregnant, she has a baby in the stable. Yeah, that sounds great. Why wouldn't she agree to that? But wait a minute. When Mary submitted herself to being the mother of Christ, she was not married. For Mary to go about in public and people to see that she's pregnant would be very embarrassing for her. In fact, that was the testimony that went around about her. In John chapter 8, verse 41, people accused Jesus of being born of fornication. They say, we were not born of fornication, like you are, like you were. But Mary submits herself to that. She is willing to undergo the shame that would be in her life. The people would not understand that. They did not understand that. But she surrendered herself to God's plan for her life. Baptist pastor in England, F.B. Meyer, once said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves beneath the other. It is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, that we have to go down, always down, to get His best gifts. I think we see that in Mary's life. Sometimes we think we need to become greater and greater for God to truly bless us. But we see in Mary's life her willingness to go lower, to accept the shame that people would criticize her of. She surrendered to God's will. And then notice another way that she responds here. Verses 39 to 45, the angel tells Mary that her cousin has conceived also. Verse 36, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. And so we see in verses 39 to 45, Mary decides she's going to go to visit Elizabeth. She's going to go check it out. Someone who's 6 months pregnant, you can tell that they're pregnant. You can see, yes, this is true. And so Mary, verse 39, arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And then we're told what John the Baptist does in Elizabeth's womb. He leaps when he senses Christ, the presence of Christ there. And then Elizabeth blesses Mary. But notice what she says in verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, talking about Mary, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Not only does Mary surrender to God's will, but we see a second response, and that is that Mary expects God to work. Mary expects God to work. The angel Gabriel says, go check it out. Elizabeth has conceived also. She's 6 months pregnant. And so Mary, she says, I got to check this out. And then through the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth blesses Mary. Blessed is she that believed. Mary is an example of someone who was expecting God to work. She is commended. She is commended for her belief. There was a pastor who told a story about visiting a home where they took care of children with Down syndrome. And the pastor went to visit this school and home for these Down syndrome kids. And the man in charge of the school told him, Joe, we always share the gospel with these kids. We tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, that Christ will forgive their sins. And not only that, but the day is coming when Christ will come back and take them to heaven. And the man in charge of the school said, you know, the biggest maintenance problem that we have here in this place is the windows. They're dirty. Why is that? Because the kids are at the windows. They're waiting. They're expecting Christ to come back. It's a mark of real faith to expect God to do as he said he will do. We see that in Mary. God gave a word to Mary. Mary expects him to fulfill that word. God has given a word to us. He wants us to expect him to fulfill it. Yet often we find that we struggle to expect God to fulfill his word. We doubt God's word, like Zacharias. But we need to expect it. Psalm 130, verse 5, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. When we get to Luke chapter 2, we'll find a man named Simeon. And he's described in verse 25 as a just man and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a man who was like Mary. He was expecting God to send the Messiah. He was waiting for him to come. That's a mark of faith, to expect God to do what he says he will do. We see that in Mary. Then notice a final response of Mary. Verses 46 through 56, we read in the scripture reading, we see that not only does Mary surrender to God's will, she expects God to work, but we find her, thirdly, praising God. She's praising God. We see her praising God with a thankful heart. Verse 46, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now it's easy for us as Protestants to gloss over Mary. Excuse me. Got another frog in my throat here. But we need to make sure that we have the right attitude towards her. She is a positive example. She was not sinless, and we see that even in this text here. She calls God her Savior, verse 47. But she's an example of one who had faith, and that faith is expressed as she praises the Lord. And we see her heart in this. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced. She had a thankful heart. You know, I think it would have been easy for Mary to have a complaining heart. Oh, great. I'm pregnant. I don't have a husband yet. People are going to be criticizing me. This is wonderful. I don't have the help that I need. But Mary wasn't like that. She said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. I am thankful. I am rejoicing in this. And that's the way that God wants us to be as well. Not getting up in the morning and say, Mom, I don't like this breakfast. This is gross. Or complaining about your job. I hate this job. I wish I could get a new one. I'm just going here because I have to. Well, that's a complaining heart. That's not a thankful heart. But Mary praised the Lord with a thankful heart. Then we see that we should praise God not only with a thankful heart, but we need to praise God with some idea of Bible history. As we read this passage, we see Mary looking to other people that God had blessed. Mary is thinking of other stories of God's working. God delivering his people from Egypt. How God delivered his people from the Canaanites. Perhaps she's thinking about Esther, thinking about Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel. And each one of those things, she looks back. Verse 50 says, His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed his strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in his imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Mary has an understanding of what God has done. She has an understanding of the Bible. And that's what we need if we're going to praise the Lord too. We need to know what God has done. How God has been merciful to his people in the past. How God has carried them through times of trial. We need to know that to be able to praise the Lord. How are we going to know that? We have to read the Bible. We need to be in church and learning the Bible. We need to be in Sunday school, learning these stories. Mary, obviously, was able to praise God because of what she understood about God. And then we need to praise God with His promises in mind. Verse 54, He hath hope in His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His seed forever. We see here that Mary knew the promises that God had made to His people. And she praises the Lord with those promises in mind. Mary knew that God had committed Himself to His people. She praises God for that. There's a story about Handel, the writer of the Messiah that we hear at Christmas time. On one occasion, the Messiah was played so beautifully, everybody was clapping their hands, applauding, and everybody turned towards the composer, Handel, George Frederick Handel. Handel stood up and with his finger pointing upward, silently indicated that the glory should be given to God rather than himself. That's what we see here with the Virgin Mary. We see this wonderful discovery that she was made, that she made, that God revealed to her, and she submits to that. She rejoices in that. But as she does that, we see, as it were, her finger pointed to heaven, away from herself, praising the Lord, giving glory to God. And that's the response that God wants from each one of us, surrendering to God's will, expecting God to do as He said, and praising God. The surprising discoveries that are made in this chapter are only surprising to the humans that they were given to. God has a plan, and He's working out this plan according to His will. And He wants each of us to respond in the same way that Mary did, in the way that Zacharias needed to, without doubting. So may the Lord help us to search our hearts today and make sure that we respond to His plan as He wants us to. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that You have a plan, and that plan brought Jesus Christ into the world. We see that it was no surprise. We thank You for doing that, dear Father, and we pray that each one of us today would be sure that we have responded to Christ with true belief, not doubting His word, surrendering to Him. And we pray that each of us would do that today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now, and we'll